We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like to invite you to stand tonight as I'm going to start reading in verse 19, and then I'm going to read down to verse 22, have a word of prayer, and get into the message tonight. The Bible says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law," or without law. And then verse 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak." And then he says this, "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." There's an interesting kind of switch that takes place at the end of that verse. "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save," not all, "some." We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like to invite you to stand tonight as I'm going to start reading in verse 19, and then I'm going to read down to verse 22, have a word of prayer, and get into the message tonight. The Bible says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law," or without law. And then verse 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak." And then he says this, "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." There's an interesting kind of switch that takes place at the end of that verse. "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save," not all, "some." You know, if the Apostle Paul was alive today, I don't think he'd be a very popular preacher. I mean, if you think about it, the Apostle Paul, the kind of man he was, the kind of things that he taught, he wouldn't have been a very popular preacher. Of course, I guess he wasn't very popular in his day either. They killed him. That might indicate something right there, you know, when they take you and cut your head off, they're probably not very thrilled with your preaching when they do that kind of stuff. He's an interesting person in the Bible. He's because of the contrasts that are within his own person. The Apostle Paul is a very highly educated man, for sure the most educated of all of the apostles. No question about it. He's most educated of all of them. He demonstrates that education in the book of Romans. When you read it, I mean, it is obvious that it is written from the position of a man who has an education and who can understand deeper things and more things that are a little bit more challenging to put in your brain and to work on. On the other hand, he knows how to be very simple, and he demonstrates his ability to, as Jack Hiles one time said, put the cookies on the bottom shelf in books like the Philippians, which is very simple and easy to read and to understand. So he's educated, but he knows how to be simple. Paul was a Jew, no question about that. He never lost his desire to see his kindred saved. He wanted to see Jews saved everywhere he went, as far as we can tell anywhere. Anyway, everywhere he went, he would go to the Jews and he would try to reach them with the gospel. He would try to see Jews saved. But on the other hand, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he spared no resources to plant churches in, he calls it, the regions beyond, to go where no one has gone before with the gospel and get the gospel to Gentile people. The Apostle Paul could be very confrontational. He didn't have a problem, as a guy in Spokane used to say, getting nose hair to nose hair. And, you know, he could be very, very confrontational and tell, for instance, the church in Corinth to deliver a sinning member to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I think that's a pretty interesting thing. He's not afraid. I mean, he gives so much detail about this guy. There's no question who he's talking about. You want to talk about being specific in his preaching. He's preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's preaching to the church about one person, so that everyone knows who he's talking about, and says, "Now, this guy is a wicked person. You deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that he'll learn not to sin." How would you like it if I did that? Got up and say, "Well, today's message is all about Brian Richtig." Yeah. The title for tonight's message is Brian Richtig. And I mean, wouldn't you love that? And next week, let me just, it would be Brother Wolf. He's laughing right now. So it'll be Brother Wolf next. I mean, nobody liked that very well. And I mean, Paul wasn't afraid to be confrontational. On the other hand, he could be very gentle, and he reminded the church at Thessalonica how he nursed them and cherished them as a mother would her children. Paul could take some very strong stands. I mean, just be rock solid on strong stands. And he did that with Peter when Peter's at a dinner with a group of Gentiles and some Jewish believers come into the room. And Peter, out of embarrassment, he doesn't want to be judged. He didn't want these Jewish believers condemning him. So he excuses himself from the room because a Jew, it was considered in Jewish culture, it was considered a shame. And it was wrong for a Jew to eat at in the house of a Gentile. And there he was eating in the house of the Gentile, and a Jew was going to see it. And Peter left, and Paul, got right down in Peter's face and said, he's wrong about that. Yeah. Peter, he's wrong and for what he did. On the other hand, he could be very understanding, like he was when he counseled Timothy. Timothy was half Jew and half Greek. His mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek. And so Paul is getting ready to take Timothy on his next missions trip with him. And he's going to mentor Timothy and train him for the ministry. And yet, Paul, who is a man who understands that the old Jewish Mosaic way of doing things had nothing to do with salvation and with your walk with God, and that it was a burden that even the Jews couldn't handle, he advises Timothy to go ahead and be circumcised. His dad was a Greek. He had never been circumcised. Before he takes off with Paul on this mission trip, he advises Timothy to go ahead and be circumcised so that that wouldn't become a stumbling block to the Jews they'd meet on the way. So he could take very strong stands, but he could also be understanding and giving too. He knew how to do that. Paul knew that there was no such thing as idols and that they were nothing. And he taught people that it was perfectly acceptable to eat meat that was offered to idols, because an idol's nothing. Just because somebody takes a cow and he kills it in sacrifice of an idol, and then whatever he doesn't use in his sacrifice, he takes down to the meat market. Just because that's happened, the meat has not been tainted. The meat is meat. Because the idol is nothing, and go ahead, you can eat that meat. There's nothing wrong with that meat at all. On the other hand, he did challenge the people and said that if a person offers you a meal and says, as you eat this meal, we are eating this meal in honor of an idol, he said, don't eat the meal. And it's not for your own conscience you don't eat it. It's for the conscience of the person that you're... How would you like it? You sit down, someone's invited you over to a house to eat. You're going to go ahead and have a meal with them, sit down. And they say, now, before you eat this meal, I just want you to know we're going to eat this meal in honor of... And I can't think of any really, really bad thing that today for you to... you're going to eat... And you think, man, I know I shouldn't do that. But they've invited me and I've accepted and I'm sitting at their table. What am I going to do now? Here's what Paul said to do. Get up and walk out.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what he had done. That's how he said it. So, just a kind of a unique person. Paul said that all things were lawful to him. One place he says, Paul says that all things were lawful to him. And the fact that is that we as Christians can do a lot of things that religious people think are wrong to do. There's a lot of things that are perfectly acceptable biblically that someone who thinks he knows the Bible and doesn't go to church and not a Christian thinks is wrong. And they'll judge you and say, you're a Christian and you do that. Well, it's because they don't know the Bible. And Paul said all things were lawful for him. But he said, on the other hand, Paul said that all things were lawful, and all things were not expedient. And he said that even though he could do things, some things, he wouldn't do them for testimony's sake. I mean, the contrast there, he says, it's lawful, but I'll never do it. I mean, a lot of us can learn from that. There are a lot of things you can do, but just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it. So a lot of things you may be arguing and say, the Bible doesn't tell me I can't do that. And the Bible may not tell you. It doesn't mean you should do it. And Paul is an interesting person. Now, I want to ask you to consider with me tonight then this phrase in Paul's, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, where Paul says, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And let's just, I want to just kind of, we're going to talk about that tonight. Let's just get out of the way, first of all, some things that this verse does not say, all right? Paul did not do anything that was unethical. when he says, I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some, he doesn't mean that he did things that were unethical. It doesn't mean that he did things that were ungodly. It doesn't mean that he did things that were not legitimate. It doesn't mean that he did things that would be profane. It doesn't mean that he did things that were questionable. It doesn't mean that he did things that were worldly. Paul himself had said, though that all things are lawful for me, not all things are expedient to me, and I will not do these things if it has the potential to hurt somebody. He didn't do, you know, unlawful and unethical and ungodly things in order to win people to Jesus Christ. He didn't do that. I mentioned this morning somebody saying, well, I want to win, the Skid Row bum, so I want to grow my hair long and not take a bath for 5 months and wear clothes that are 1,000 years old and live out on the street because that's the only way you can win someone who lives on Skid Row. That's not what he meant when he said, I'm all being made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. The lesson is that Paul found a way, some way, any way that was godly, ethical, and legitimate to win somebody to Jesus Christ. Amen. And I got to thinking about that, and he wasn't the only one in the Bible. I mean, who just did what he could do. Anything he could do to try to win someone to the Lord. In fact, I found all sorts of ways that all sorts of people found to witness to all sorts of others. Kind of show those to you this evening a little bit. Talk a little bit about them here just a bit. So Philip, in John chapter 12, verse 20 through 22, Philip found someone to help bring bring another person to Jesus. In John chapter 12, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came there therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So can you get this? Here's a group of people. They come up to Philip and say, hey, we want to meet Jesus. And Philip, I can see someone saying like this, I want to get all the glory for this thing. I'm just going to bring him to Jesus. I'll be able to say, I brought him to Jesus. That's not what he does. He goes and finds, we would see Jesus, all right? And Philip goes and tells Andrew so that Andrew and Philip can then take him to Jesus and work together. Most people believe that these Greeks it says there are certain Greeks, most people believe that these Greeks were really Jewish people. Who had come to Jerusalem to worship at that time of year. That'd be why wouldn't be a Gentile person wouldn't come to Jerusalem to worship. And it's why it's probably Jews that did this. But they're Jewish people from other parts of the world, Greek countries and heathen Gentile nations. And they come to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. And they're called Greeks here because they came from these other countries. Now, that's not a very strange thing. Paul was a Jew, wasn't he? But he was also a Roman. He was a Jew by blood, but he was a citizen of a Roman country. So he was a Jew, but he was a Roman. I didn't ask Anita for permission to do this. My wife is a German, but she's an American. She's a German by blood. I picked her because I know what kind of blood she is. She's a German. Some of us don't know what blood we are. We're just, in fact, some of us, we're all kinds of blood. It'd be hard to pick out one. And so, but she's German. I mean, the fair hair, fair-haired, fair skin, blonde hair, and blue eyes, Hitler's dream German. By blood. But she was born in the United States of America. She's an American. So she's both. This is what I'm trying to do. You can use that. They were Jews, but they were Greeks. They were Jews by blood, but they were Greeks by the nation that they were born in. And the Bible says that these Greeks, they came to Philip, and that's probably because Philip is a Greek name. The name Philip is Greek. And so they're probably trying to find some common ground. Here is a guy who knows Jesus, and he's got a Greek name. So he probably has some connection. He'll understand that we're Jews who are Greeks. Some of the Jews in Jerusalem wouldn't have understood a Jew being a Greek. Some of the Jews in Jerusalem wouldn't have cared for a Jew who had assimilated into another culture and all those kind of things. And so he's looking for someone he can kind of connect with. He's looking for some common ground. Right there, there's a lesson for you and I to learn about soul winning, witnessing right there. When you're trying to win someone, look for some common ground. Look for something that you can connect with. And when you find the common ground, kind of capitalize on it. Let those things that you have in common, bring them to come to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I heard a story about a guy who had been heard this story just a while back. He was particularly, this church was, it had seen a large number of people who grew up in church but quit church. And now in their older years, we're going back to church. This church has seen a large number of people come back to church like that. And so this evangelist come through and said, how in the world did you do this? How did you do this? How in the world did you reclaim all of these people who had backslid and fallen away, and now they're back in the church? How in the world did you do that? And the pastor points to a guy sitting in the back row with a cowboy hat and blue jeans, kind of slumped down in a chair. So that's our secret weapon right back there. There's a guy back there. And so the evangelist goes and he talks to this cowboy back in the back of the room and said, how in the world have you done this? And he said, well, I own a truck. When I heard the story, I thought, well, yeah, that's what he did. He went around with his pickup and he hauled stuff and helped people out and stuff like that. But that's not what happened. He said, I own a truck. And all these guys you see, in it, they own trucks. And we all wash our truck at the same place. And every time we get together washing our trucks, I just walk around and say hi and befriend them. I'm just nice to them. And so that they get to know my name and they get to know who I am, so that when they have a problem, and then he stopped and said, and they all will have a problem. When they have a problem, I'll be there to help and draw them back to the Lord. And that kind of a thing. What it was is he took something he had in common and he used it so that he'd be able to reach people for the Lord. And it's just a matter of using what you have in common with people around you to build a bond that you can use at some point to bring them to the Lord. Anyway, so they come to Philip, and Philip, then the Bible says, he tells Andrew. And some people say the reason he told Andrew is because Philip wasn't a good soul winner. He needed to find a good soul winner. I don't like to talk to people about the Lord, and you know, I'm saved. Glad you came to talk to me, but I'm not going to talk. I can't tell you how to get saved, so let's go find Andrew. He can tell you how to get saved. Some people think that's what happened like that, and that might be true, but it might also be that that Philip looked and said, I need some help. This is a group. It's going to take more than one guy. It might be that it'd be a better idea for two people to go out soul winning, two people go out witnessing, than one person going out. Years ago, now this story is only slightly related. Hopefully it'll make some sense to you and what I'm trying to do. Because here is Philip. A group of people have come to Philip to find Jesus. I'm thinking as a man thinks here, just a second, all right? This group of people find Philip to find Jesus, and I can see somebody saying, I want to check all them off on my own card. It was winning them all. I want to be able to go to church and say, I brought 20 people, Lord, myself. And I don't want to share the glory. I want to split the reward in heaven for when these people getting them to Jesus. Years ago, this was my wife and I just hadn't been married too long. Anita's dad was an avid hunter. He loved to hunt, and so he had a friend. I can't remember right now. I can't remember this guy's name. But my father-in-law's best friend, hunting friend. They'd go out hunting together, and so his friend had a son. You know, was an adult, and his son went out elk hunting. And you know, my father-in-law and his buddy, they'd sit in the car. They'd drive around up in the mountains of Blue Ridge, it was outside of McKenzie Valley area, and they go up there in the mountains outside of Eugene, Springfield. They go hunting and drive around the road, you know, and looking for whatever might just be right there to kill. And that's what they'd do. But these younger guys, this guy goes out, and he and a buddy. And they go hiking out in the woods. And this area that they're hunting out there in the McKenzie River area, it's got some of this trophy bull elk. And so they go out there and they shoot this monster bull elk. And I mean, it's a big, big, big bull elk. And they need some help because, I mean, this is big enough. I can't remember right now. I used to know the weight. They quartered the animal, the weight of the animal. So they quartered the animal, these two guys. Instead of hiking out, and you know, it's like a mile in, 2 miles in, something like that. Instead of hiking out and getting two or three other guys to help them pack this animal out. Because, see, here's the rule of hunting. If you get help, you have to share the meat. Yeah. Anyone who packs, eats. Anyone who helps, gets part of the meat, and they don't want to share it. So these two guys, you know, it's their elk, and they shot it, and they're the one who went out there. They don't want to get help at it. So they took these quarters, and they slung the quarters onto a stick, you know, and put it on their shoulder, and they carried four times. They had to carry these quarters of the elk out, you know, the miles out, hiking with the stick on their shoulder, and he got done at the end of the day. They got done hiking, packing out that elk, and his shoulder was bad, hurt, and so he went to the doctor, and he pinched something in his neck. The doctor said it is irreversible. You are crippled for life. All because he didn't want to share the meat. I think there's a whole bunch of people that'd be like, when Philip, they'd say, I don't want to share this meat. I want to get to heaven, be able to say, this whole thing is mine. Every one of these Greeks right here, I'm the one who brought them to Jesus. Everybody, look at me. I did this. But Philip says, no, I can see that this, in order to be able to adequately and fairly treat these people and be able to get the job done well, I'm going to need some help. And so Andrew and Philip, he goes and gets Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus about them together. They worked together on this thing. Nothing wrong with getting some help and working together. Sometimes a partner in soul winning, you know, there'll be a day, you know, you think, boy, you set up a certain time, you're going to go out witnessing but you wake up that day, I don't want to go witnessing on that day. And I just don't feel like it very much. So you call your buddy up and you're trying to feel, see what he's thinking. And, your soul winning buddy, hey, how you doing today? And about time to go. Yep. And think maybe he'll say he didn't feel like it either. And if he says he didn't feel like it, then we can quit. We just won't go. But that's not what'll happen. You've got a partner and you say, hey, are you about ready? He'll say, yep, I'm ready. How about you? And then you don't feel like it, but you're going to say, I'm ready too. Praise God. Let's go do this. And sometime it might be him that calls up and says, well, are you about ready today? And he's hoping you'll say, man, I don't think so today. And I mean, the spirit's willing, flesh is weak, that kind of thing. But that day you're pumped up and say, I'm ready. How about you? He said, oh, yeah, me too. Praise God. Here, let's do this thing. Anyway, just getting some help. I mean, there's nothing wrong with getting some help and doing the work of God. So Philip found some help. Peter preached to a crowd. We're looking at just different ways that they reached people, found some way to reach people. Peter preached to a crowd on Pentecost, to a crowd of, I don't know how many thousands, but since 3,000 got saved, baptized, added to the church that day, I'm figuring it's more than 3,000. Since you by all means can save some, I would say the 3,000 is some, and there's some more that he preached to too. But Bible says for Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And I'm not going to go through and read the whole text, and you'll be glad, or we'd be here forever tonight. But here's Peter. It's the day of Pentecost. They've been praying together, all the believers. They've been praying together, and they've been assembled together, and they're in one accord together, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes down, and there's cloven tongues of fire and all of those kind of things, and people start asking and people start gathering together what's going on among those Christians, and all of a sudden Peter saw an opportunity. People who weren't believers were talking about the believers, and people who maybe hadn't noticed the Christians before, all of a sudden noticing the Christians, and a crowd is assembling, and all of a sudden Peter sees an opportunity. Now, not everyone is called to do what Peter does. I understand that. Not everyone's called to do it. Not everyone's gifted to do this kind of thing. But Peter saw an opportunity, and he seized the opportunity, and he jumped up and started witnessing. I ever told you the story about a preacher friend of mine. I could tell you his name. I'm not going to tell you his name. And so I've got a preacher friend. When he was going to Bible college, he worked at a hospital. He was an orderly at a hospital while he was going to Bible college. So the college, the hospital he's working at was doing a fundraiser, major fundraiser, and so trying to raise money to build a new wing and the hospital. And he's at this fundraiser and this party they're doing for this fundraiser. And there's people, all kinds of rich people and people, there, and they're, going to take money, raise money that night. And they've got a band playing and all this is going on. And pretty soon the leader of the band, he's looking around in the room. He said, man, there's so many people here. I got a witness to this group. I got to somehow get the gospel to this group. And this fellow, if I told you, I mean, he's just the kind of guy. I mean, he just witnesses. And that's just what he does. He witnesses. And I got to find a way to witness this group. All of a sudden, the leader of the band says, we're going to take a 5-minute break. And as soon as he heard that, he said, just like, it just hit him. It seized his, and he seized the opportunity. He jumped up on the stage and he said to the band leader, do you mind if I say something? And guy says, yeah, that's fine. What do you want to, what's your name? And he told him his name. And the band leader said, this is, and told him an answer. He's got something to say to you. And this friend of mine, he's at Bible college at the time, he said, y'all want to build this wing, don't you? Yeah, we want to do that. Y'all want to raise the money, don't you? Yeah, we want to do that. And then he pulled out his Bible and says, you're not going to do it the way you're doing it. And he started pointing out people who were kissing on other people's wives and alcohol in the room and this and that. And he says, just let me just tell you what the Bible says. Went through the plan of salvation up there. Now, that's not what the band leader was thinking was going to happen. And I'm not saying you should do that. But that's what Peter reminds me of. I mean, he sees an opportunity and he just gets up and he starts speaking. And maybe the door that God opens for you is not with thousands of people, and maybe it's not that same kind of thing. Maybe it's an opportunity to witness to a family member or a friend. Maybe it's an opportunity to you see someone who has a need and that you can help meet that need. And as you're meeting that need, there's an opportunity to give them the gospel and share the plan of salvation with them. Maybe it's someone who has a question and you have the answer. Not a question about the Bible. Maybe it's someone who's got a question about, I don't know, money or cars or whatever it's going to be. They have a question and you happen to have the answer to that question. You know how to answer that question. And you answer that question and give them the gospel too. And maybe it's like that. And Peter just seized an opportunity. He saw an opportunity and he took it. I think a lot of times what we as Christians, where we fail a lot of times as witnesses, is we've stopped looking for opportunities. God, I think, gives us opportunities to witness all of the time. And we've just got ourselves so, set in our ways and so, we assume so much that people aren't interested in hearing the gospel that we're not really looking for a chance to witness to them. And we don't look for the opportunities anymore. Peter saw an opportunity, and he took it. Peter and John helped a guy who was crippled, number three. I've got a few of these, and then I've got an application we'll be done tonight. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked an alms. He asked for money. Asked in alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, "Look on us," and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Can you imagine you're walking downtown Seattle one day, and there's a panhandler there, and he comes up and he said, "Hey, buddy, can you spare 25 cents? And you say, "Silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee." And you start giving him the plan of salvation. That's kind of what's going on in this passage of scripture. Now here's the key to the account. The key to that story is this, is that they didn't have to give to the guy something they didn't have. They just gave him Jesus. If you're saved, you can give that same thing to anybody. You can look out there, and it may be, I said that one, if you can answer a question, whatever kind of question the guy has, you can answer the question and give him, but it may be you can't answer the question, but that doesn't mean you can't give him Jesus. It might be that the person thinks or he or she needs something completely different than what they really need and what you have to give. And this guy thought he needed money and he got something a whole lot better than money. You've got something to give. If you've got Jesus, you've got something to give. And you don't have to give what you don't have. You might think, "Well, I don't know that much of the Bible." Well, you don't have to know that much of the Bible. You can share what you do know. You may not feel like you're the greatest soul winner ever, but you don't have to be the greatest soul winner ever. Just tell people what you do know. Just be faithful in the things of God. And the next one here, Philip found a guy reading the Bible and won him to the Lord. The Bible says, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 35, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in a chariot," read Isaiah the prophet. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest what thou readest? He said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this?" This is exactly what every preacher prays he'll hear someday. Someone come up and say, "Open a Bible," say, "Would you just tell me what this means?" Every preacher looks for a day like that. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Striking up conversations with the person who's reading the Bible. Now that can be, I mean, it sounds great here. That can be a fairly intense thing. Because you never know. What if he turns out to be a cultist? What if he turns out to be really outspoken? You walk up to someone and say, you're reading the Bible, what you're reading? And it turns out that he's just holding his Bible open just so that someone will come up and say, what you're reading? And then he can start preaching his heresies to you and something like that. What if he turns out to be wrong and proud he's wrong? So there's some, you know, person. It can be an interesting ride to go up to a person who's got a Bible open and say, hey, what, you understand what you're reading? It can be a, but it might be that it's a guy who's just looking for some answers. What if all you needed to do is tell him the plan of salvation? He's got his Bible open, and all you need to do is say, hey, why don't you go to Romans chapter 3? Why don't you read verse 10, verse 23? Hey, how about looking at Romans chapter 6? Read verse 23. What about looking I'm forgetting one. All have sinned. For wages of sin, all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. That's Romans. Oh, yeah, because they're both of them, 6:23. And how about looking at that second part and looking at Romans? How about looking at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13? And what if all you had to do is just say, well, you're reading the Bible. Why don't you read this verse? And, I mean, just do something like that. Find a way. Barnabas and Saul traveled the world, the Bible says, trying to preach and win people, Lord, and start churches. Acts 13, verse 2 through 4. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on him, they sent him away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, from thence sailed to Cyprus, and from there all the rest of the world, known world of their day. They went... Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, they went together, they went with teams, they gathered together teams, they went back to the same places sometimes more than once, they witnessed at riversides, in synagogues, at marketplaces, at local churches, or churches, at local schools, they worshiped, they witnessed on board ships, and from jail cells, they witnessed to a demon-possessed girl, they witnessed to people who were sick and lame, they witnessed to nobility and city leaders, they witnessed to Roman, to rulers of synagogues, they witnessed to business people, they witnessed to philosophers. They witnessed in the daytime. They witnessed at the nighttime. They witnessed to groups of people. They witnessed to people in their homes. They found someone everywhere they went and spoke to them about the Lord. That's just what they did. They went everywhere telling people about the Lord. They witnessed by speaking. Paul, especially, witnessed by speaking, witnessed by writing, witnessed by teaching. Paul even went to work as a tent maker for a while and witnessed by working. The thing is that these first century Christians found a way to be a witness so that someone could get saved. And that leads me to my last point, the application. I'll be done tonight. Every one of us needs to find a way. Just find a way so that you can win some. You don't have to win all. You don't have to win everybody. You don't have to win everyone you witness to. But find a way so that you can win someone. So that you can be a witness to someone. Be a witness so that someone gets saved. And the good news is there's so many ways that we can do that. Especially these days, there are so many ways that we can do that. I'm just going to give you a couple of things tonight. And some of you are going to not care for this. I'm not trying to be judgmental, and please don't be judgmental back. But, you know, just over the time that I've been in the ministry, God has opened up so many more ways to be a witness than there was 30 years ago when I became a pastor. So many more ways than there used to be. You can witness like we used to, and you can still do this today by passing out tracts. Now, am I right here? I am right here. State of Washington, I think this is this is lame. State of Washington, you got to pump your own gas. State of Oregon, they pump the gas for you, which means that every time you go to the gas station, you got an opportunity to be a witness. Someone's going to come to your window. You're going to roll down your window, and they're going to say, can I help you? And yes, would you read this? You always get an opportunity. Just carry tracts and just passing out tracts. I've told you this now. It used to passing out tracts. At one time, you know, that was kind of the way to do mass evangelism, was just passing out tracts. And the famous evangelists, John R. Rice and Carl Hatch and those guys, I mean, they passed out tracts. They traveled around the whole country, jet setting all over the world, preaching the gospel here, there, and the other place. And everywhere they went, they passed out tracts. And so they go to the airports, you know, they pass out tracts. And one day, Carl Hatch was passing out tracts. At least this is the story I heard. I don't know if it's true or not, but this is the story I heard. And I don't know if it was John R. Rice I heard it from or Carl Hatch I heard it from, but I heard it from one of those two. And they're both, you know, and so one of them's out. I think it's John Carl Hatch. He's there at the airport waiting for his next flight. And so while he's waiting for his flight, he goes into the men's restroom and he's passing out tracts. And so he's reaching under the stall. Here, read this while you're there. 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 And as he passed that one of those points, he said, here, read this to you. And a voice came from inside the stall. It was John R. Rice. Well, thank you, Brother Hatch. I appreciate the gospel today. And so, you just never know what you'll have happen if you pass out tracts. You just don't know. And I'm not saying you ought to be doing that. I'm not telling you that. That's just telling you that that's what I heard they did. But you can pass out tracts. You can witness today by making phone calls and just calling up people and encouraging them to come to church or talking to them about the Lord or just saying, I saw that you were not in church. I hope you're feeling well. Be praying for whatever you can witness today. You can by bringing someone to church in your car. You can witness today by writing your own blog if you want to, and you can pay to write your blog or get your blog for free. You can do that. You can witness to people through social media like Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, YouTube, Instagram, all those kind of things. You can be a witness by teaching a Sunday school class. You can witness by helping on a bus route. There's just 1,000 different ways, and I haven't mentioned all of them by any means. There are 1,000 different ways that you can be a witness. Just find a way. Find a way. Don't let yourself settle into a life that doesn't witness to people. Find a way to be a witness, and you can do it. You can do it. Honestly, for someone, it could be just as simple as sharing a good message on whatever social media you happen to like, and just sharing something that's good. It might be that what you do is something as simple as you see something that I've posted on my blog or on something like that, and you just share it with someone. Say, here, would you read? Hey, I read this. See if this is help to you. You know someone going through a problem and you happen to have read one of my things that I've posted that might help address that problem. Here, would you just read this and send them some? It can be as simple as that. You don't have to do it. I'm just talking, what I'm saying here is just find a way to be a witness. Find a way to be a witness. And I think the same thing is true going out door to door, or if you're going to use a social media type of thing, or if you're going to use the phone, however you're going to do it to be a witness. Find a way to be a witness somehow. And here's the thing. When you're a witness, you want to witness purposely, methodically, and conscientiously. You can do that online. You can do that over the phone. You can do that door to door. But the only way for it to work and be effective is if it's purposeful, methodical, and conscientiously. So that's all of that kind of stuff. Let me just bring up one other thing. I mentioned that, you know, one of the things you could do is I want to be a witness, so I teach a Sunday school class. Teaching a Sunday school class is an excellent way to be a witness and win people to the Lord. Now, this isn't teaching a Sunday school class right now. It is for me, but it isn't for you. I'm Philip. You're Andrew. Stay out of my business. I get the rewards for tonight. You want rewards? You find your own congregation, but you can do that. You can teach a Sunday school class or a kids class. Here's the thing. You're not a Sunday school teacher is not a witness just because he has a class. But a Sunday school teacher can use a class to be a witness. If for you, being a Sunday school teacher means showing up 10 minutes after the class starts and you bring the lesson and then you're done with that, well, you're not doing much witnessing in that case. You're kind of babysitting and filling in a slot right there. But here's what you can do is you can say, I teach a class of 10-year-old boys. And now, because I teach a class of 10-year-old boys, everywhere I go, I look for 10-year-old boys. I decided I needed to change how I said that as I was writing this. I need to look for families that have 10-year-old boys. Looking for 10-year-old boys will get you thrown in jail. I look for families that have 10-year-old boys. And I go places where families that have 10-year-old boys go. I don't know where that would be, the park, the McDonald's, wherever they go, and I go places on purpose. I go, since I have a class where I teach 10-year-old boys about the Bible, I go to places where families that have 10-year-old boys would go, and I see a family that has a 10-year-old boy, and I walk up and say, "Hi, my name is so-and-so. I am a teacher at Bible Baptist Church in Puyallup, and I teach 10-year-old boys. John, your little son here looks like he's about 10 years old. Would your family be interested in coming to church? I'd love for Johnny to come to my Sunday school class this week." Now, you've turned Sunday school teaching into a witnessing opportunity. But just coming Sunday morning, 10 minutes after the class starts, and taking the class for 40 minutes, that's not being a witness. So anyway, that's kind of obnoxious, isn't it? So I'll just get off of that, and I'm not trying to be. What I'm telling you tonight is this, that no one gets saved without someone saying like Paul, "I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some." Find a way to be a witness. Find a way to get the message of Jesus Christ out. Just find a way. You won't see everyone saved, but you'll see someone saved if you find a way. And you will surely see more people saved if you find a way than if you don't. If you just sit around saying, "Boy, I sure wish I could win some with the Lord," you won't. If you want to win people, Lord, you're going to have to find a way.